Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew chapter 6, we've been considering the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of the Sermon on the Mount and the place where the Lord's Prayer has been recorded as Jesus gave this to the disciples. Have you note that also in Luke chapter 11 is another version of the Lord's Prayer, slightly different from that which is recorded in Matthew. To that version in Luke 11, we shall be referring. But the main text for this morning will be Matthew 6 and that sixth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe that's the fifth petition. Let's pick this up at verse 6, where Jesus is instructing the disciples, or at verse 5, he's instructing the disciples in prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this matter, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far we read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed sermon of our Savior, spoken to us this morning, and we trust to our hearts as well as to our ears. The petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what we want to consider this morning in the preaching of the Word of God on prayer. But also verses 14, where you see right after the prayer, Jesus comes back to this whole idea of forgiving people. Something about this on his mind. And so even after the glorious doxology, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus has another word. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's all about this petition that we are to make, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is, we are told, a tombstone outside of New York City, not too far, on which is written one word on that tombstone in that cemetery, and the word is forgiven. Now that's a glorious testimony, I would submit to you, of this man's faith while he was living. And the most precious thing for him to know, or her to know, could have been a child even, was to know that he or she was forgiven. And I wonder sometimes if that's so precious to us. You see, the one with the cemetery witness, the silent sermon, he was saying something that the Bible says about what forgiveness is all about. It's most precious. You want to have a lasting legacy of that. You want to keep on speaking of that. It's such a thrilling thing when you're forgiven by God and by people, but especially by God. The psalmist, for example, in in Psalm 32 says, blessed, oh, blessed is the man, and literally, oh, the blessednesses of the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose iniquity is not imputed to him. Oh, the thrilling blessednesses of someone who's forgiven. The psalmist in Psalm 113, or 103, excuse me, takes up that paean of praise, and when he summons his soul to forget not all the benefits of God. And at the head of the list of the long benefits that one receives from God is forgiveness. Oh God, I'm going to praise you, for you forgive our iniquities. Now, is that us? That's something we have to wrestle with here, the forgiveness of God, as we consider this petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is forgiveness precious to you? Really, is it so precious to me? And this forgiving thing, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is that something that we're so good at? Are we good, for lack of a better word? Are we full of wonder as we receive forgiveness of God, and then full of alacrity and swiftness as we seek to forgive those who transgress against us? I submit that that's often where the rub comes, isn't it? Of course we'll receive something good from God's hand, but when we receive something bad from others' hands, and maybe when they slander our reputation, that's no easy thing to forgive them, is it? And I would humbly suggest that so many of us, if we would, or maybe as we've heard of the silent sermon at the grave of one who's buried outside of New York City, forgiven, we might be thinking, well, people in New York City, they need to be forgiven. But we're over in Grand Rapids. We're not so bad as they are. We wouldn't write that on our tombstone. Maybe we'd write something about ourselves. Or maybe we'd go on and on and we'd say, well, those Italians, they need forgiveness, or whatever other nationality you want to put in there. Or the scum on Division Avenue, they need forgiveness. Not us. We're dressed up and we come to church. Then, of course, that forgiving thing. Oh, I forgive all kinds of people, but not that one. Maybe that's what you're saying. I hope you're protesting as we hear this word of God now, because at least that means you're living. But I hope in your protest, if you are, about what I'm going to say about forgiveness and forgiving, that you're not hard, because here's a word for you and for me.
And secondly, a prayer which is an otherworldly request. You can't make this prayer. I can't make this prayer except to be born of heaven and taken up there on the wings of prayer and faith. And then finally, we want to consider that it's a prayer knowing we shall be supremely blessed. God will answer the prayer. And people of God, when there's a forgiven people, look out. The floodgates of heaven open up. Where there are forgiven people in marriages and in homes, maybe where there's been fighting, bickering, devouring for many years, and there's even one who's forgiven, and the other senses the presence of God in this person whose prayer has been answered, look out! Behold the blessings of God in that family. And I mean, look out in the good sense. Behold and rejoice. Given people have their prayer answered. All right, we want to consider then this prayer. And as we pray for forgiveness, I want to say this right out front. Maybe it's something you never thought about. But we pray, when we pray for forgiveness, as a people that's already forgiven. We're already forgiven. Now, we miss this sometimes. We are already the forgiven people of God. That's why we're here. We're waiting to be forgiven more for sure, and in another sense, yes. But we are forgiven as we come to this house of God and worship Him in the name of Jesus. That's our confession. We're assembled together as a forgiven body of Christ. And all of our sins are forgiven for Him, His sake. Isn't that marvelous? Note the context of the prayer reading, and don't forget the very beginning, the address. Our Father, who art in heaven. Forgiven people make that prayer. Forgiven people who have become, because they are forgiven, the adopted ones, the children of the Father. And so we say, and we're not doubting this at all, God is our Father in heaven. He's not someone estranged from us nor we from Him. There's been reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we want to know here, of course. This prayer is Christ-centered. Christ not only giving it, but the whole New Testament reminds us that there is forgiveness with God through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption, that is, in the beloved Son in whom we are made accepted. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And here's what redemption through His blood is. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's what we have in the fellowship of God. As we pray for forgiveness, we praise those who are forgiven. And principally, we're taken even to heaven and we're given of the glories of that reign and reigning with God there. All for Christ's sake, all because of the blood, not because we pray for it, all because of something that happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree when Jesus Christ became a curse for us and He became cast out for us, and His righteousness is there accounted to our account. All of the sins and the trespasses and the debts that we ever owe to God are there taken care of on Calvary. That's what Jesus means when He says, "It is finished." It is finished what? The work of reconciliation. It is finished. The bearing of the wrath of God for sinners like you and for me, even for every one of God's elect, and even for those not yet born. Isn't that amazing? And this is something often forgotten. Forgiveness, objectively, is a reality there on the cross. On the cross means nothing. The atonement of Jesus Christ is not just a possibility, waiting maybe for us to accept it, to make it good by something we do. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the end of the work of Jesus for us on our behalf on the cross to atone for our sins. Now it is more. In heaven, as we'll see, He is applying the account or the forgiveness that's there, but it's real. That's why the psalmist in the Old Testament could say, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." And the psalmist in Psalm 103 could say that this is a great benefit, that forgiveness of sins. You wonder how? Jesus wasn't even born yet. However, let's remember, there was the promise of the Old Testament. This is how this is all linked together. And though there was no forgiveness in the blood of the bulls and the goats, yet there was a promise of the Messiah. A promise of forgiveness with God, a promise of one, and so that there's a promise reality, which is a reality. There is forgiveness with God. And the people of God didn't have to go to purgatory or limbo before Jesus came, therefore. But they went to heaven to be with God by virtue of the promise that was to be realized in Jesus' blood. All of the promises, as Corinthians reminds us, yea, and amen in Jesus. That's why we're blessed. That's why when we pray the prayer, it's not to be a prayer of anxiety. Forgive us, Lord, and I'm sure my fingers wondering if He's gonna. Forgive us, Lord, even though I don't deserve it, and I wonder if I got it this time and got myself out of the kingdom, even though we ought to be fearing and trembling because of what we deserve. But we pray faith. Something to know this, because we have to remember we give God the glory when we pray. And not like the heathen who are wondering. Well, that is the context of the Sermon on the Mount. There's heathen who pray, and they want to pray and pray and pray, like the Baal prophets have found a carnal old leaves, and they cut themselves, and they go round and round their altars, and so on. Where they pray with vain repetitions over and over and over again. Where they pray just to be seen of men because they really don't believe that there's a God who cannot be seen. That's the heathen. And the heathen also think that, oh, I've done it too much, or I have to earn something now to be with God, and my prayer for forgiveness is to get me back right with God, not only, but to keep me so that I'm not lost forever. And I wonder, oh, I wonder. Oh, Jesus is teaching the disciples. He's teaching us today. You're children of God. That's why we pray. Forgive us. Debts as we forgive our debtors. That leads to this point. We're forgiven, yet sin remains. And that's what this petition is reminding us of. And there's still a need of forgiveness for us who are forgiven. Now, how does that go? Well, let me try to unravel this for us. First of all, we need to realize that there's debts here. Jesus is not praying about fake debts. Forgive us our debts. The forgiven children pray. Forgive us what we owe you. Forgive us when we have failed to pay the obligations that are due. Forgive us, Lord, the penalty that we ought to pay. The wrath of God, because we just can't do it. Those are real. Now, if you look at Luke 11, remember I said I'd be referring to that. Also, trespasses are mentioned there. Sins. Verses 14 and 15 of our text in Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you forgive your Father forgive your trespasses. There's three, at least three or so words for sins there that Jesus mentions that are real. They're real. Even though we're forgiven, and that means they're lifted off. They are no more, as it were. There's no ground for guilt to be charged to us. Nevertheless, there is a need of the forgiveness of debts and the lifting off of sins and trespasses that remain, though we're children of God. Again, how can that be? Well, to be, it is. And even the terrible consequences of these sins, and we mess up life, and we start hating one another and so on. It is because we have a sinful nature still. That's the problem. Our catechism, towards day 51, reminds us, what does that mean? The fifth request means, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It means because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Reminding us of the present evil. And as a superficial or a very immature and unlearned Christian needs to be taught, who imagines that once you're forgiven, there's no more sin that's left. No, there is. Sin has to be dealt with. In fact, here's the idea. God the Father forgives us judicially, and who pronounces the verdict forgiven on the cross and receives the blood of the Lamb as a proper atonement, is our Father, who deals with us parentally, and now would apply forgiveness to us as his children as we daily walk in this life and get dirty. So there's forgiveness on the cross, and now it comes to us, as it were, through the Father and the mediation of the Son, who's at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us, even as we pray that he would forgive us, so that that forgiveness and that exoneration from every charge is applied to you and to me as we walk and as we Let me explain. In light of John 13, where Jesus himself is speaking to the disciples the night he's betrayed, John 13 is the great foot washing of our Savior. He came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter, exuberant, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus restrained him. He says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are not clean, or you are clean, but not all of you." I believe what Jesus is speaking of here is this. There is a cleansing that we enjoy. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. That is, there's a cleansing we enjoy. But now as we go through life, our feet get dirty. That is, we pick up sins. We do sins. And they are real debts that we owe God obedience that we have paid. And it's a bad thing. And the consequences of our getting dirty is that others around us get dirty too, or start smelling like us, and they hear our words and our bad habits they start to do, or they're victims of our bad habits, and on it goes, doesn't it? But Jesus is speaking here of the need after we are made right with God, we're clean, principally, we're justified, of a daily renewing, of a sanctification. This is what this prayer is all about, isn't it? The prayer that Jesus is giving, the Lord's Prayer, is for pilgrims. Pilgrims who are God's children, but who are on the way. That's you. It's you if you be His. You're on the way. The starting point is you're being born again by the Holy Spirit and showing all the fruit so that you walk, you begin to walk in the new obedience, and you want to know God. And you want to be forgiven of the dirt that remains and the guilt that remains. We are, as our catechism reminds us, just poor sinners. Needing daily this forgiveness, daily cleansing. That's the idea. And I want to tell you the greatness of that debt that we ought to owe God, but that God takes care of as He gives us for Jesus' sake. In Matthew 18, there's a picture given of one who didn't forgive others, and he's cast into the prison until he himself paid 10,000 talents. Remember that? 10,000 talents. Well, I did a little figuring on that. Hopefully I get this right here. 10,000 talents was a lot of money in those days. In fact, one talent was worth 6 denarii. And a denarius was one day's wage. Denarius. So one talent is worth 6,000 days' wages. That calculates, if you want to do the math, that there will be, for the payment of one talent, about 20 years or 19 years you have to work if you work 6 days a week and every week of the year. That would just be one talent. Jesus says that man was cast into the prison until he paid 10,000 talents. I take that to mean that it would take about 190,000 years for the fellow to pay off the debt of 10,000 talents. If my math is wrong, you get the point. The man couldn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. Even the debts we daily accrue, you just can't pay it. You don't have any money. Not money that is divine currency that satisfies the justice of God. It doesn't work. Because God receives only children. We can't make up on our own. It's something that God requires that's perfectly holy. Holy obedience, holy suffering is wrath. He can't do it. He'll be God. And the God in damning us who's right to do it, or the God in forgiving us the debt for Jesus' sake. We pray that God would forgive. We pray that He would not only forgive us, but that He would possibly. positively lead us into the great blessings of forgiveness. Well, prayer is wonderful. When Jesus says, you disciples, you pray this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. No one is doing that there. He's really remembering to the disciples their identity. Now, just before they said, you pray for daily bread, some people might get that. We're not of heaven, but they're still of the earth. Okay, I kind of need something here from God, whoever he is. But when Jesus is going into this further thing, this greatest thing, this prayer for forgiveness, he's reminding that you do have to be a certain kind of people, really, to forgive, to pray this. And not just in a foxhole, not just when the enemy is around you and there's a firefight and they know you're going to get killed, or you think you are, so you utter a prayer to God for forgiveness even. Well, this is a prayer not just when we sense an emergency. It's a prayer when we sense we're not right with God and we need to be right with God. And as children of God especially, we really need to be right with God because we want to show up the praises of the God who makes us right. Pray. First thing about our prayer for forgiveness with regard to our debts or sins or transgressions is we admit we're sinners. I say that's the first thing because you don't get off the ground, folks, if you're just there not thinking you're so bad. Any of you not gotten off the ground ever? Maybe you say you're kind of bad, but not as bad as the other guy, the guy from New York City, who needed to be forgiven. That's what we can do real quick. The self-justification game. Maybe too, another stress against us. Oh, look how terrible to me. When we pray for forgiveness, it's not, Lord, forgive the other guy, will you? Forgive them, us. Don't ever start your prayer like that. Forgive this louse. It's what you do when you pray the other things before God. Forgive this louse. Forgive this unfaithful one. Forgive this one who wastes his time. Forgive this. Well, go down the list of the commandments. It's you. Forgive the terrorist. Forgive the one who has only a tiny bit of new obedience. It seems like all of them is going backwards. Mine is a pilgrim's regress, not a pilgrim's progress. I feel like that sometimes. Often, I learn from the older folks. Congregations that have been apart. They have a lot to say, but I'm often puzzled when I say, how's it going? And they talk to me about their sins. And they're older than I am. And they've been around another 100 blocks that I have yet to go around. And that's their perspective. They're just sinners. And they say it seems to get worse as we go on. But they're sensitive, and they pray, Lord, forgive me. And that's what we need to remember. And to know sin, confess sin, to agree with God about the verdict that we hope. But remember, that's believing God too, as we've been saying. It's believing in the generosity of God, in the pits that we make, like the psalmist in Psalm 130. The profound depths even of our own consequences for sins will be messed up again and again and again. That's where you find that God is generous. That's where you find where there's this freeness of forgiveness that God will give. We're praying after all, believing that God will truly find some reason in heaven to forgive us. So we love and we plead for Christ's sake. Of course, this makes it all biblical, gospel-centered. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, no Jesus here. He doesn't say all the words that we would say if this were about addicts. Jesus is in the part of his ministry here. He's not revealing exactly who he is. He doesn't say, now, when you pray here, our Father in heaven, remember, you're praying to our Father in heaven who predestinated everything. And you're praying that hallowed be his name because he's great and greatly to be praised, and don't give any glory to man. And when you pray, remember that the name is Jesus. He doesn't say that. But he means that. That's his word. This all is his word. This is what we must remember as we pray, forgive us our debts. Jesus, the Savior, one whose blood cleanses us, the one who's praying right now in this sermon prayer, and I hope you're making it a prayer, that the people here would truly have an answer and be forgiven the answer to their prayer. Well, we want this more than anything, don't we? And that's so important to want. Forgiveness from God more than anything. It's about seeking the things of love, seeking the God of love. And we might be right with him, and we might seek his glory. And then we have this clause. I want to spend a little time on this. And may forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe another version could be, maybe that's Lutheran, not so sure, but forgive us our debts. Yeah, there it is. Verse 4 of Luke 11. Forgive us our debts, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Now, some have thought that this means our forgiving others is a condition upon which we are accepted with God, meaning a meritorious condition, a condition without which there's no salvation and forgiveness with God, especially if you don't do it at all, but also perfectly, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, you're not going to be right with God. What I'm trying to say is that there's some sort of merit that's injected into this prayer. Well, how do we explain? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, for we forgive the trespasses of others. How does that work? Well, let's be clear on this, shall we? It works only because of grace. I want to say that it works only because of grace. And any reward we receive is of grace. Grace and grace and grace describe how we live and move and have our spiritual being in the kingdom of God. Grace is all about forgiveness, and forgiveness is all about grace. As we read Ephesians 1, verse 7, we praise the Lord because we are forgiven through the blood of Christ according to the riches of his grace. And now, I would remind you that Jesus is teaching us to pray that God would forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us, and so on. We're praying here. We're not insisting here that God will give us these things. We're praying. Prayers are beggars. Prayers come nothing with their hands they bring, but solely to the cross do they cling. Our pockets are bare. And when we come to God and we pray for forgiveness and we say, Lord, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, it's not, look how good we are at forgiving people. How good are you at forgiving people? I'm terrible at forgiving people. Shame to say that. People who get under my skin, who dare to touch my reputation, people who might hurt my family, respond to the threats to our family. Just like someone who needs to survive by killing the other person, that's what we can become when we're threatened again. Well, this prayer is anti-evolutionary, isn't it? Meaning, it's not about survival of the fittest. You're being led to praise. Not at all. In fact, it's a very foolish thing if you want to survive. And you're all about forgiveness, sinners. If you want to survive, bring a club, will you? Do them in. Maybe that's what the guy in New York City did. And he had to pray, forgive it, or put on his tombstone, forgive it, because he realized that that was all wrong. Clubs and cement shoes. It's grace. That's to remember, first of all, with regard to this clause. We got that. Keep moving. Grace. I believe that the way this is to be understood has to be somehow way of the children of the Father saying, Lord, forgive me in the way that I am forgiving others and in the way that you're working in me to forgive others. Something like that. Forgive me, Lord, in this way, as you bear the fruit in my life, that I'm a forgiving sort of person now, and as you would crown your work, Lord, forgive me too. Forgive me too. That'll be something like that. You come up with a better explanation of what this clause means, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'd like to know. Forgive us, Lord, your children, as we on your behalf are forgivers of others too. Meaning not, but let's get into the meaning of forgiving. It's not that we pardon sinners as if that is God pardoning sinners. That's not the idea of our forgiving others. We can't do that. You know what they said of Jesus when he forgave sinners? When he said, I forgive you. The Pharisees accused him of blasphemy because he was making himself equal with God. Well, Jesus can do that, but we can't do that. But when we forgive sinners, we are pronouncing to them that God himself in heaven forgives them if they indeed are sincere in their confession to us. But let's get into that. Why do we forgive? I want to suggest that there's a very important reason why we forgive others. And it's this. First of all, because we represent God in this world. And when we are transgressed against, we are representing the God who himself is sinned against when people sin against us. And so when we forgive others, that means we're ready to show mercy to them and to receive them back and to say, your sin is covered in the blood and I'm not looking at you as the sinner anymore. That's all gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm representing the God of mercy. That's what we ought to be saying. Doing, thinking about as we are forgiving others. Now, here's something that's often forgotten. When a people forgives others, when you forgive those who sin against you and I do, it's our being in the capacity to represent the God who's just holy. That means this. Forgiveness of others is not some automatic pronouncement that we make against everyone who sins against us. It's not an automatic thing that they are forgiven, even though we want to show mercy to them. Rather, as they come and confess their sins, and as we go to them and point out their sins, that, I believe, is when there can be full forgiveness and declaration of forgiveness in the biblical sense of the word. I don't think, in other words, that it means when people sin against you, every one of them is forgiven by you. And you are to go out and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. No. You ought to be willing to do that and ready in showing the mercy of God and seeking reconciliation. But forgiveness is something that occurs when God works in the other person's heart who sinned against you, or in your heart who sinned against that. To confess so that you're confessing Christ, and Christ is in the middle. And it's not just about your personal enemy anymore. It's about the God that they've offended. Let me give an example. When the Church of Jesus Christ does church discipline, you know what church discipline is all about? It's about recognizing sin in the congregation, and especially sin that is unconfessed and unrepented about. When a church engages in this church discipline, beginning in the members, but then in the consistory, there is this endeavor to be reconciled with those who are walking in sin. If that doesn't happen, and the people continue to walk in sin, there's an exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There is, in other words, this casting out of the sinner out of the congregation. There is this declaration that there is no forgiveness for that sinner until that sinner returns to God in the way of faith. Now, this isn't about works, righteousness. It's just how God works so that there could be reconciliation. Same thing I would suggest to all of us in our personal offenses and being offended against. Be ready to forgive. Be merciful. Be reaching out. Don't hold grudges. And yet at the same time, remember, you're not just here on your own. You're the one offended against. But no, the God you represent has been offended in people trampling your rights and so on. So, don't throw around the term, I forgive you. Except there's genuine repentance. But no, having said that, how often are we forgive one another? You know what Jesus says, 70 times 7. People couldn't believe it. You're to forgive others. And then they didn't believe it when Jesus said, how often? Often and always, he says. As a sinner comes, begs forgiveness, there's peace between you and forgiveness with God. Well, at least to my final point. Again, we talk about all these things, but I hope this has led you to think, honor, rejoice in God who will answer our prayer too. We are a people who pray this prayer and we hear answers to this prayer. That's something. We're a people that prays, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and God answers. You pray that prayer? Forgive me my debts, forgive us our debts, forgive our congregational sins, forgive our ministerial sins, forgive us our debts, forgive me my debts, forgive my wife her debts. We're praying this, and God answers. He does. And his answer is everything. In fact, if you don't have the answer, if you cannot write, or somebody cannot write, because they know, forgiven on your tombstone, and you die unforgiven, what do you have but the prospect of eternal fire estranged from God? But if you can write forgiven, somebody else can write forgiven on your tombstone. The blood of Christ is on your tombstone and on your heart. You've left a legacy too. Silent servant, and no doubt you've left children behind who are not going to grow old and bitter and be vindictive and be fighting, scrapping for their rights. But you've left a legacy since you walked in the way of forgiveness and forgiving of the God of salvation. That's the message. The peace with God, the only way it is. Peace with one another, goodwill toward men, lesson of starting over today. Today, if you're forgiven, starting over, pray for forgiveness, forgiving others. Start over, people of God. You reconcile with one another, you reconcile with God. God is going to finish that work. He started. He's going to make blessed your homes, your life, your peace with him, your peace with one another. Praise God. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Father in heaven, hear us. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we do pray that you would show your mercy. Show, Lord, that you love us. Show, Lord, that you give us peace. Show that we are glorious. We confess our sins. We confess our debts we owe to you. Confess that we are not those who forgive others as freely, as perfectly, as often as we ought. Forgive that, Lord. Forgive our unforgiving attitudes. Forgive us, Lord, when we would represent only ourselves in our seeking to be reconciled and represent our rights. Help us always to represent you by the mercy and justice brought together in Jesus Christ and his cross. In whose name we pray. Amen.